The Key to the Missionary Problem by Andrew Murray, printed in 1902. This is Chapter 10, the last chapter of the book. A proposal. A week of prayer. The question has come to me very strongly whether it would not be possible, in view of all that was said at the conference, of the shortcoming of pastors in preaching and leading, of members in taking an interest in giving and praying, to gather God's people unitedly to consider the greatness of the work to be done, the call to confession and repentancy, the need of an entirely new standard of devotion throughout the church, and the certainty that in answer to prayer, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing. The conference was indeed representative of the whole church, but it is to be feared that but a very small fraction will become acquainted with what was said or profit by its instructions. The expression was used, if this conference and those whom it represents will do their duty, would there be no possibility of bringing our representatives into contact with their larger constituents, so that throughout it all, the sense of unity and obligation and a renewed consecration and hope might be awakened? The first thought that came was whether some of the committee who had so enthusiastically labored on behalf of the mission cause in the conference would not be got to devise and carry out some scheme by which the substance and spirit of the many earnest appeals made there might be brought to the notice of all the churches. It was easy to see what difficulties there would be in the way. To be effective, it would almost need a new organization with a large machinery. But then I was reminded of a worldwide organization with all its machinery ready to hand. We had the Evangelical Alliance and the Week of Prayer in the first week of January. Would it not be something wonderful and blessed if the whole church would gather at her Lord's feet during a whole week and devote herself to this one thing, the extension of the kingdom through foreign missions? There could be no grander opportunity for instruction as to the will of God and his promises, the greatness of the work and its urgencies, the claim of Christ on the world and every creature in it as his inheritance and on his people, to be the willing messengers of his love. There is not a doubt that it would give an opportunity of enforcing Christ's last command and rousing the children of God to prayer and consecration such as it would be difficult to find in any other way. I have no access here where I write to a copy of the letter in which the missionary at Lodiana, first made a proposal for a week of prayer. I would not wonder if it were found that he had, in his view, more especially foreign missions. But even if this were not so, the circumstances appear to be such as would fully justify for 1 year the setting aside of other subjects and giving the evangelization of the world as the supreme end of the church a prominency which it much needs and well deserves. It may be that in the future it would be found that it is a help each year to give some special subject greater prominency. To take 1 year all the forms of home missions, another year national righteousness, another youth with all the interests of home and school and college, may be a means of fixing attention and awakening interest in greater measure than by keeping a subject for each day. This is only the way in regard to it I make no proposal. But in regard to the plan of giving the whole week of January 1902, I feel I must make bold to put in an earnest plea. The distance is too great and the time when the programming must be sent out is too near to admit of my seeking my private correspondency to assert what likelihood there is of the proposal being accepted. I can only lay my thoughts before the members of the Council of the Alliance and any of the leaders in mission work who may feel interested in it. My appeal is simple, the summing up of what this book contains. There are many pleas that may be urgent. When the student volunteer movement announced its watchword, evangelization of the world in this generation, it met with a hearty response and was unanimously adopted. This adoption of the watchword brings with it tremendous responsibility. We cannot raise a plea of ignorance. We cannot excuse ourselves by saying that we are doing our utmost. On behalf of the church, we have accepted the obligation and our first duty is to seek to awaken and guide the church to obey your Lord's command. If there is one lesson that is taught by the report of the ecumenical conference, it is this, that 1/3 of the members of our churches are giving nothing, 1/3 are giving very little, and the remaining 1/3, but a small portion, is doing it all. Here is the revelation of a terrible disobedience in a large portion of Christ's body, bringing guilt and judgment on the church. Can no plan be devised by united action to gather as many as possible of God's children together to consider and resolve what can be done? This is one plea. Here is another. Of the 1,000 million of heathens and Mohammedans who are living without the knowledge of Christ, more than 30 million are dying every year, will die this year, into thick darkness. And that's simply because the church is unfaithful in her calling. Is it not time that we seek to awaken every believer we can reach to realize the need and in the power of Christ's compassion to get themselves to save some? The church herself is losing more than can be told by her unfaithfulness. Her spiritual life is enfeebled. Worldliness and selfishness get the upper hand in millions of her members. The power of God's Spirit is withheld in her ministrations, and countless prayers remain unanswered because God is robbed of the devotion and service he claims. Would it not bring health and blessing to many if the church would unite in presenting herself before God with her members with the one prayer that all who have sinned through ignorance or feeble-mindedness may be roused to begin the work that is waiting for them? Such an awakening of true mission interest would be a beginning for the quickening of the spiritual life, and it might greatly strengthen the desire for that quickening in large measure. But how to get the churches to act together and the church members to gather before God for instruction and prayer? One can hardly conceive of a more glorious opportunity than the week of prayer would afford. I cannot but think that our missionaries in the field would welcome the proposal and be greatly strengthened by its carrying out. To feel that the whole church was given a week to spend with them before the throne of their Lord in order to receive anew his instructions and equipment for the work would be an inspiration. And it would be to the native churches an invaluable lesson as to our deep sense of the life we offer them being a life that comes from above to be received and dispensed only as it is given in answer to prayer. They and we would feel how truly we are one new man in Christ Jesus, and God our God would bless us. One thing more, the heart of our Lord Jesus goes out in tender love towards all these dying souls, and in love as tender towards all his redeemed, whom he asked they should prove their love by satisfying his love by winning for him the lost whom he died to save. He longs to bring us, make us share fully his own love and the joy of seeing God glorified in the salvation of men. He longs for it. Our heart can form no conception of what he must feel as he sees the coldness and neglect of so many of those who are indeed his blood-bought property. Would it not be right for once to try and avail ourselves of the annual gathering at the beginning of a new year and lead God's people to plead exclusively intensely for this one blessing, an awakening of tens of thousands of believers to see that to labor to bring the gospel without delay to every creature is the sacred duty and the highest privilege and blessedness of every Christian? The new century calls us to it. Much has been said of the past having been a missionary century. We thank God for all that he hath wrought in it through his people. But all admit that unless the church begins to live in love, to give and pray on a very different scale from what she has been doing, there is not the least prospect of the evangelization of the world within this generation. The first year of the new century is waiting. We have had time to consider and say whether there are the signs of a liberality and devotion greater than henceforth. We have had the opportunity of calculating what is needed if the work is to be done. How can we consecrate the century more effectually to God than by beginning its second year with a grand muster of the whole army of God on earth to renew its vow, the whole earth for Christ Jesus, his gospel, for every creature? A few words as to the carrying out of the scheme should the Alliance feel at liberty to give invitation. It will need much prayerful thought and effort if the whole church is to be awakened up to take part in it intellectually and heartily, and if we are to seek to avail ourselves to the utmost of the blessing it might work. Arrangements will need to be made by which different churches and societies could, as far as possible, cooperate. Even where there cannot be united meetings, men of missionary enthusiasm or spiritual power in different churches might be lent to each other. Each society will not only seek how it can gain most for itself, but how it can impart to others most of the blessings it may have received from God. In view of what was said at the conference of the responsibility of pastors and the very large degree in which the home interests and foreign missions depends upon them, they ought to be approached with suggestions for securing their aid. A special study of the missionary question, the preaching of a series of sermons before the Great Week to prepare Christians for it, the stirring up to prayer beforehand, would be a blessing to pastor and people. All who have been working as evangelists might be asked for the 1 week to give up their ordinary gospel preaching and to give their help in this combined effort to win Christians to take their part in winning the world for Christ. They will have their recompense in a new zeal in their helpers in the homework. And it will be seen that for all those who have been gathered in to the Savior during this simultaneous mission of the past year, there is nothing more helpful than to get them at the beginning of their Christian course thoroughly identified with the mission cause. There will be need, too, of a special literature. Many Christians are so ignorant of the facts of the case, of scriptural truth bearing on it, of the true spirit in which the work is to be done, of the need and of the joy of self-sacrifice of the power of prayer, both as power to pray and power to obtain, of the unspeakable joy which the love of Christ can give in this service and the need of an entire consecration to the loving Savior, that one could wish that a number of simple printed tracts might be prepared and brought into the hands of those who have hitherto been comparatively indifferent. Or if 4 or 6 men of spiritual power could each write a paper on some different aspect of the great question, and these be issued as a little pamphlet addressed to our more intelligent and interested Christians, this might prepare the way for their giving themselves to labor with the ingathering of a large harvest of new, warm-hearted mission friends into the service of our King. The question naturally arises, who is to care for all the correspondency and labor connected with preparing for such a great missionary campaign? I know not whether the Alliance, even if it consents to issue such invitation, would regard it desirable or possible to assume the leadership in such a matter. If not, might it not at least take the initiative in inviting a number of known leaders in missionary work and arranging with them for the appointment of a committee of management? If 1 or 2 men could be set apart by this body to circulate information, to awaken interest, and to secure aid, local helpers would surely be everywhere forthcoming. The students' volunteer movement has hitherto confined its work very much to the ingathering and training of those who are ready to go to the foreign field. I have sometimes wondered whether they would not find it an admirable training if they were to offer themselves to ministers to help in meetings for creating missionary interest. The complaint has been made that, however desirable, it is so difficult to secure a visit from a missionary for every congregation. A volunteer, full of enthusiasm, who has studied some part of the mission field, or better, 2 or 3 in company, testifying to what their Lord has done for them and their surrender to his service, might in many cases supply the lack. I do not know whether they have yet taken up the homework for foreign missions into their program. I cannot but think that it would be a blessing to themselves as well as to the church. The chief question of the missionary problem is, at this moment, how to get the church quickened. To aid in solving that question is the best work that can be done for foreign missions. Out of the quickened life, the Holy Spirit's presence in the church will come the answer to every other question. Extraordinary circumstances require extraordinary measures. The discovery of an imminent danger justifies exceptional changes, and men willingly approve and submit to the inconveniency. the state of the church, the need of the world, the command of Christ appear to me to call for very special efforts. The urgency of the case is extreme. There is no time to be lost. Our Master wishes every human being without delay to know of His having come to the world to save him. Let not the enthusiasm of our watchword in this generation deceive us. It may make us content that meantime the 30 million a year who are passing away in darkness should not know Him. It may deceive us with the idea that it is certainly going to be done. But it is most certainly not going to be done if the church remains on her present level. The one deep impression the report of the conference leaves is this. Unless pastors and members labor and pray with an entirely new devotion, the work cannot possibly be accomplished. It is so large, it is so difficult, it needs such an interposition of divine power that unless the church return to the Pentecostal life of her first love, it cannot and will not be done. I say again, the urgency of the case is extreme. No sacrifice can be too great if we can only get the church, or the more earnest part of it, to take time and wait unitedly before the throne of God, to review her position, to confess her shortcoming, to claim God's promise of power, and to consecrate her all to His service. I cannot but think that the change in devoting the week exclusively to foreign missions would be acceptable to God and His people and bring abundant blessing. As we gather one great company throughout the world and ask the Master to repeat to us the Great Commission and breathe its power into our hearts, as our hearts open out in faith to the promise of His infinite power and unchanging presence with us, as we yield ourselves in fresh obedience and consecration to the work of His love, His blessing and His Spirit will be given us. I cannot but believe that many a one who has been laboring heartily in this blessed service will be brought near His blessed Lord and fired with new zeal to lead on others who are lagging behind. And many a one who have been giving something and praying or loving little will be taught to see what the true secret is of partnership with Christ in His work. And many a one will hear a call to consider whether the Lord does not want his personal service in the field. Many a pastor will get a new insight into what he has really to train his people for and how much while laboring at home he may do for the world at large. And I am confident that to many it may be made the beginning of a new revelation of what our Lord Jesus is and claims, and of the inexpressible blessedness of, like Him, only living to bring the world back to God. I leave the proposal in the hands of those who have the power to decide, whether in an evangelical alliance council or among the friends of missions they may consult. Should there be good reasons for not making the change, I shall not regret having made the proposal. It may direct attention to a great need, and in God's good time bring forth fruit in a way we do not expect. I commit the thought to His gracious care. And may the day speedily come when His church shall, in waiting on God, renew her youth, when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Week of Prayer for Foreign Missions. Sunday, 5th January to Sunday, 12th January. These notes are given not so much with the view of their being adopted as to suggest to the readers of this the many various lines of thoughts which there are to be taken up. Sunday, 5th January. Praise. Psalms 145, verse 11 through 13. Praise for the glory of His kingdom in the earth, for what He has wrought, for the share He gives us in His work, for what He is doing and is going to do. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14 through 22. Monday, the 6th of January. The work and the workers. The work, its extent. 1,000 million heathens and Mohammedans. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Its difficulty, the power of Satan. Ephesians 6:12. Its urgency, the worth of the soul, 30 million a year dying. The workers, the church, the body of Christ, every member without exception, redeemed to take part in that work. Philippians 2:15 and 16. Pray for a vision of the need of the world, of the glory of Christ, of the calling of believers. For all missionaries, our representatives in the field. Colossians 4:2-4. Tuesday, 7th January. The power for the work, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. All mission work is God's own work. 1 Corinthians 12:6. The Holy Spirit, the mighty power of God working in us. Ephesians 3:16-20. The Spirit given at Pentecost has the power to bring the gospel to every creature. John 15:26-27. Acts 1:8. All failure owing to the loss of this power. Galatians 3:3. All real mission work in giving, praying, working, only of value as the power of the Spirit is in it. Romans 15:16. God's promise of the Spirit meeting us and our prayer for the Spirit meeting Him. The only hope for our missions. Acts 4:31. Pray for the power of the Spirit as the enthusiasm of Christ's presence and love in the church, in missionary societies, in our own congregation, in your own life, with the one aim of witnessing to every human soul of Jesus. Luke 24:47-49 and Acts 1:8. Wednesday, 8th January, Humiliation and Confession. Confession of the terrible failure of the church to know and fulfill her mission, of the lack of entire consecration to Christ's honor and kingdom, of the lack of love and self-sacrifice in giving and praying. Haggai 1:1-11. Malachi 3:10. Philippians 2:21. Humiliation, the only path to restoration. Isaiah 58:1-6-7. Genesis 42:21. Pray for the Spirit to convince of sin. Thursday, 9 January, the Spirit of Supplication. Prayer, its place, the chief factor on man's side in doing God's work. The key to all heavenly blessing and power. Luke 11:13, John 14:13-14, Ephesians 3:20. Its difficulty. It needs crucifixion of the flesh to strive and labor, agonize. Romans 15:30, Colossians 4:12, to watch in prayer. It needs a spiritual mind to delight in fellowship with Christ and to believe that our prayers will prevail. It's urgent necessity. More men and more money are needed. But the need is greater of more prayer, such as ushered in Pentecost in Acts 1:14. Pray that in this week of prayer, God may give the Spirit of prayer, and that there may be a great increase, secret, habitual, fervent, believing intercession for the power of the Spirit in our mission work. Friday the 10th of January, consecration and service. Consecration. If confession has been real, if prayer has been honest, there must follow a new surrender. 2 Chronicles 15:8-15. This implies a turning away from all sin and from all shortcoming to a life of entire obedience and devotion. 2 Corinthians 5:15. It implies especially a very personal giving of oneself to the Lord Jesus and His love, to be by Him kept and used as His own property and possession. 2 Timothy 2:21, Titus 2:14. Everything depends on this. The missionary problem is a personal one. Service. It implies that we take up the service of Christ in seeking souls for Him. Isaiah 53:10. In caring for missions by interest and giving and praying, and fellowship with others, and also in making Him known to those in whose midst we live. Saturday, the 11th of January, faith and its divine possibilities. Faith, the power in man that corresponds to the power of God. Matthew 19:26, Mark 9:23. It is the power that leads to prayer, grows strong in prayer, and prevails in prayer. Mark 11:24. It is the power that overcomes the world, because Christ has overcome it, and faith lives in union with Him. John 16:33. 1 John 5:4-5. Missions have no foundation or law, but in God's purpose, God's promise, God's power. These divine possibilities are the food of faith, and call every mission friend to this one thing, to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4:20-21. Pray that this week may lead to a deep revelation of God's readiness and power to fulfill His promises to His people, and a great quickening of true faith in every mission worker and helper at home and abroad. Sunday, the 12th of January, the love of Christ, Romans 8:31. Its triumph in every heart, human heart, our aim. Philippians 2:13. Its possession, our only power. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Get this burning thought of personal love for the Savior who redeemed me into the heart of all Christians and you have the most powerful incentive that can be for missionary effort of every kind. Oh, if we could make this problem a personal one. If we could fill the hearts of the people with a personal love for the Savior who died for them, the indifferency of Christendom would disappear and the kingdom of Christ would appear. The end of the book, The Key to the Missionary Problem, printed in 1902 by Andrew Murray, having been read in its entirety by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.